And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read verses 41 through 58 this Lord's Day evening. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. How good it is to hear these words as they are, the inspired and powerful Word of the Living God. Beginning in verse 41 of 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog, that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you that the battle is yours. We thank you that the victory has been won. And thank you that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, is the divine warrior who has conquered all of his and our enemies for all time. Thank you for the application of that victory in the soul of every one of your and his elect. And thank you that indeed our bodies are no less than the holy temple of you, the all-holy God, is no less than God the Holy Spirit indwells, quickens, regenerates the hearts, the very souls of all those who love you. We give you glory for our salvation, our love for you. And thank you again that the faith that you give us, all by grace alone, is indeed a living faith. Thank you that we have a response to give you, the God whom we love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Goliath cannot believe his eyes. And it's good to remember that he and Saul, the king of Israel, are actually quite like-minded. Victory in battle and in life is about intimidation, self-exaltation at the expense of others, the imposing of your will through brute force upon those who oppose you. This is the idolatry. This is the worship of the world. And we see it vividly here in Goliath. And it's important to remember again the unity, tragically, of Goliath with the king of Israel on this day with King Saul. And Saul indeed expresses his unbelief in God's power and unique way of victory over his enemies that he does not recognize. We see that in verses 38 through 40 leading up to our text. Let's look for review at those verses and see Saul's unbelief that it ranks right alongside Goliath's. Verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. We need to remember, David is not yet 20 years old, which means that he has had no military experience or training. Saul knows full well that he is small and he is young, and yet he cannot process life except through the ways of the world. So in spite of this, he gives, as he believes the world is about brute power, he believes and thinks that Goliath, defeating Goliath, is about brute power. He puts the armor that is fitted to his much larger frame and his older age and the experience that he has, and though he is not willing to use it himself, he uses these things designed for him in his way of thinking, and he tries to dress David in it, in the weapons of the world. Saul ignores David's experience in spiritual battle and in following the Lord's lead in victory over seemingly insurmountable odds in battle. David indeed knows what he is doing when it comes to battle far more than Saul. He has trusted the Lord more, as he is now willing to face Goliath, unlike Saul. As David explained to Saul in verses 34 through 38, and this is important, David is very explicit in how the Lord has blessed him, again, in fighting in the faith of the Lord. And Saul has just heard that before he attempts to put his armor onto David. Look at verses 34 through 38 of 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So the point is quite clear. David has done just fine without Saul's armor. Saul hears this. He sees the same faith that the Lord blessed David out in the field as a shepherd of the flock, and he sees that same faith in David's willingness to go and fight Goliath along the same lines, through the same means. But Saul is spiritually deaf to the language of saving faith. And so he ignores David's wisdom, his faith, his experience, and he tries again to equip him with the weapons of the world. And so just as Saul is spiritually deaf, so Goliath is spiritually blind. Blind to the power of the Lord, evident in the faith of his opponent. Obviously, a servant of the living God, the God of Israel, as he is bold enough to face him without any armor, without any weapons recognizable. What Goliath sees is a covenant son with the innocence and boldness of youth in the context of the blessings that God gives to those covenant children come of age who love him and who live for his glory. That's what he sees. That's the language of seeing him as handsome and ruddy in appearance. He doesn't understand it, but what he sees is the peace of the Lord upon a young man who knows who his God is. And again, seeing that, misunderstanding that, or understanding it far too well, in either case, he disdains what he sees. And he brings doom upon himself in cursing David by his gods. It's very important language as our text begins. In doing so, Goliath reveals the Lord's destiny for him. We need to remember the Lord's promise to his chosen people given all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. If your Bible is open, turn there. Hear the promise of the Lord to Abraham, as indeed David is a son of Abraham, and as our Lord is both the son of Abraham, the son of David, David's greater son. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you,'" and it's the same Hebrew word that Goliath uses in his cursing, "I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, that promise is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, but it is fulfilled as well in a very prophetic way on this day, as the Lord's anointed conquers the enemy of God, who seems to be in control of the spiritual battle, who seems to be invincible by all who see him, both by his allies as well as his enemies, the people of the living God. And so what we see here is the Lord answering Goliath's question for you, for all God's covenant people for throughout time. When Goliath curses David, again, it is an answer. The Lord answers the question that Goliath asks, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the answer is, yes, you are indeed. And indeed, with the rod of Jesse, you will be brought down to the ground and to your doom. Now, an application for our day. The idolatry of the culture seems mind-boggling. We see this in the discussion among our civil magistrates in our nation these days. Indeed, it seems like very much a Goliath factor in our land. Now, healthcare, there are intricacies to discuss, and again, that's a discussion for a different place. But again, it is not to be understood, the civil magistrates tell us, or the politicians in our day, they rail against the language of inalienable rights. This is very important. Why do they hate that language? Because that is language that speaks to the fact that health and life is given by God alone. And yet the idols of our age, they demand that we understand indeed something like health and life as something not given by God, but instead something given by men, specifically by a government bureaucracy that sees itself as able to manage the health care for billions of people from the top down. Now, there are logistics that can be discussed in terms of politically, but don't underestimate the spiritual dynamic of the discussion. Inalienable rights means, by definition, that God and God alone gives life, gives health, and it is He who is sovereign over it all. And the increasing reliance upon the kingdoms of men instead of the kingdoms of God for hopes in this life often seems overwhelming. And time again, you see much written in the church in terms of the flailings around of people who are running away from biblical faith and civil magistrates all over the Western world. And again, the power of Christ is evident time and time again in the testimony of those who, like David, who seem very weak in the eyes of Goliath, but who, by God's sovereign power within them and through them, are empowered to fight back against Goliath and to win the spiritual battle as the Lord perseveres them into glory. Now, moving on in the text to verses 45 through 47, David's answer to the Philistines' defiance. And indeed, David indeed has an answer for Goliath as you do. He recognizes that technology, money, power, brute force, none of these things are able to conquer Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Instead, God's people see the victory of Christ manifested in their lives and in His persevering hand upon them as they are commanded and blessed to pray in the name of the one, the name of the Lord, who David comes to Goliath in. Again, very important, the contrast that David makes within the text. Goliath comes at David against the people of God with the weapons of the world, and all David has is enough. He comes at Goliath in the name of the living God, the God of Israel. And again, as David prophesies here, all the earth is reminded, in spite of its attempt to deny it. That is, we read in verse 46, there is indeed a God in Israel, a God over His church, over Israel by faith of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And He cannot and will not ever be defeated by the kingdoms of men. It is good at this point to remember the language of Psalm 2 as it takes what David prophesies here and again explodes it into cosmic dimensions in terms of all the redemptive history seen in very narrow focus in this chapter in 1 Samuel 17. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion and my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, Be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, at this point, it is interesting to note that David never used a sling or stones against lions or bears during his days as a shepherd, but he uses a stone now. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen reminds us that blasphemy was a sin in the Torah punished by death by stoning, even when done by a Gentile in Israel. Hear the language of Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Again, there's another application, as again, the same truth in the one covenant of grace, the victory of Christ, both before, during, and after his walking among us as a brother, obeying the law perfectly as the object of our saving faith by God's grace alone. The armor, army of the Roman armies, the armor itself has long ago rusted and faded away, except for a few relics that you can find in museums. But the spiritual armor of Ephesians 6, guaranteed by our Lord at the cross and in the resurrection, continues to gleam brightly in the faith of the Davids of our day. Again, that armor is yours. And again, it never grows old. It never rusts. It is never destroyed. And moving on to verses 48 through 54. Think of the last thing that Goliath ever sees. In all of his arrogance and all of his blasphemy, and the last thing he sees is the stone of God's judgment heading straight towards him in his blindness and in his doom. And again, that key line and an encouragement to us in the overwhelming odds that, humanly speaking, we seem to face. The world is astounded generation after generation that the church still thrives and grows, that there is indeed faith in the living God of Israel in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every age. And for us, just like for David, there was no sword in the hand of David. But again, the implication of the text so strong, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, David wielded very well. Verses 52 through 54, the encouragement of the victory of David over Goliath leads to an emboldened church. The armies of Israel that quaked in fear now pursue the enemies of God with zeal. Again, you see the link to Jesus Christ. It almost leaps off the page. What are the apostles doing? Again, as the Lord is going to the cross to accomplish our salvation, they flee. But when Jesus rises again, when the power of his victory is so vivid, just like David to over Goliath in a very prophetic sense here, what is the response of the apostles? The apostolic church, it is great zeal, great joy, and indeed with boldness the church goes out and pursues the enemies of our God as the victory of Christ is applied. In a prophetic way, so it is here. And indeed, the defeat by Christ over all his and our enemies, Satan himself, indeed would lead to the destruction of the enemies of God, and indeed it has. There's another text that bears very strongly upon this one in the Old Testament in a prophetic way. We find that text in Daniel chapter 2. Turn there if your Bibles are open. We'll look first at verses 31 through 35, and then through 44 and 45. This is Daniel interpreting a dream of a great king in the eyes of the world, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Moving on to verses 44 and 45, same chapter. And in the days of those kings, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. You see the continuity of David under the hand of the Holy Spirit, just as Daniel. He understands full well that his victory is not ultimate, but it foreshadows, it prophetically reveals the ultimate victory by God for his people and the salvation of the saints. And again, the conquering of all of those in the bonds of Satan, no matter how awesome and frightening they may seem. Blessed again application in our day and age. Karamoja and Laganov. These are not just locations within Uganda and Haiti, but they are the poorest locations in those respective countries. People cannot believe that you are going there if you're on a plane flying to either place. If they ask you, the missionaries report this again and again, they laugh about it. But if you're going and flying into Uganda and people ask you where you're going in the country, people from Uganda, and you say Karamoja, they don't believe you. They say things like, we would never go there. The same thing for Laganov. Again, this was the prison colony, often like Australia was for Britain. So Laganov was the island where the poorest of the poor, those with no hope, those that were cast out of Haitian society were sent. Now, both lands are so overwhelmed by fear of evil spirits, witchcraft. Seemingly, the idolatry of the world has sunk very, very deep. You see the idolatry, the breaking of God's law and unbelief all over in the stealing by the Karamojong. Again, the missionaries of Uganda, Alter Kiriko, shared this with us. Again, what do they do? What in their religion and in their society? There's only one occupation for the men of the Karamojong tribe, and that is to steal the cattle of other tribes. In Haiti, it looks somewhere differently, but the result is the same, the corruption. Again, the money that has been poured in by the United Nations, by our own government, from governments all over the world. And again, stealing after stealing after stealing. And yet, in both of these contexts of seemingly hopelessness, the church, with the power of Jesus Christ, fights back. And the victory of Christ is applied again and again as the church in both places grows and thrives. Now, a leader in the church, a Saul, if you will, in Haiti, not that long ago, since the Hops have been here, was brought down. He was revealed to ultimately be an unbeliever, at least to this point in time, guilty of terrible corruption. And again, in the process of being under church discipline, in the ministry that could thrive there, and that our missionaries had worked with. But so with Saul, so too here, the Lord continues to persevere his church, and he continues to grow in grace, overcoming all Christ and our enemies from without as well as within. Now that brings us to verses 55 through 58, the close of the text. Now, 55 and 56, a lot of ink is written about that. Don't believe what the liberals tell you. Again, they see this as some great contradiction within the text. It is not. This is a flashback. Again, remember the context and remember the questions that David asks as he comes to the armies of Israel, as Goliath is making his threats. What is given or what is promised to the one who will defeat Goliath is a tax exemption. And so it is in this reason that there is a flashback remembering, again, the context of what is going on. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, this is before the battle with Goliath, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." Now, 57 picks up the line of the text in terms of now after the victory over Goliath. As soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, again, the magnitude of what is going on, both in terms of the flashback as well as in the closing two verses of the text. Again, Saul in his unbelief, in his spiritual laziness, is what is on display. History for our church in unbelieving age and land is, again, very evident within the microcosm of Saul's willful ignorance in terms of who David is. And it is good for review to look at chapter 16 in 1 Samuel and read verses 17 through 23 and to make the compare and contrast with the folly in our age, the refusal to remember what the Lord has done. beginning in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 16. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." And therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now, the point at the end of chapter 17 is that Saul is like the Pharisees that will come after him, and they're like the skeptics in our day. You remember the Pharisees, and when they're confronted with Jesus, the son of David, David's greater son, you remember the response to Jesus again and again. What do they ask time and time again? "Show us a sign." And the irony of that is that they're asking that in context after context, where Jesus performs miracle after miracle. He teaches as one who has authority. Again, the evidence of who he is and the clarity of his call to repent and believe in him for salvation, to be reconciled to the living God, is ever clear. And yet, in the unbelief, in the arrogance and the folly of idolatry, the question is asked again and again, "It's not enough. Show us a sign." Now, this is very much at the heart of what is going on with Saul. The message of this text is the same. Saul has been blessed by David, the writer of the Psalms, with the musical gifts that God has given him for his glory. And yet, with all that the Lord has done for Saul through David, the question comes again, who is this? Now, the application in our day and age. How often is it that you're in a conversation or you know people full well, they have seen the fruits of saving faith in you or in others that you know, and yet they ask again and again the same question? Why do you believe that the Bible is true? Do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? You can pray for them. God can answer those prayers. They'll ask you the same question before, during, and after. Again, they ask for prayer or they acknowledge that you're praying in Jesus' name. The Lord answers that prayer and they ask the same question after all that as they did from before. And so the final application of our text as we close this Lord's Day night is treasure the precious gift you have to have ears that hear the language of saving faith, the Word of God, unlike Saul. And praise the Lord that you have eyes to see the Lord as he is, unlike the spiritually blind Goliath. And do not be surprised or disheartened when you see the arrogance of unbelief asking the same questions and refusing to hear or to see the vividness of the answer of Jesus Christ for all things. Again, carry on the battle no less than David. His faith is yours. And the power of the Lord to him. You have no sword, but neither did David. All David had is exactly what you have, and it is all you need. He came at Goliath in the name of the living God, the Lord of hosts. That is your God. And again, his power is just the same. And the work of salvation and the power of Jesus, now that he has come, is yours in a more vivid way than even the Israelites on this day. They pursued the enemies of God in David's train. And in the victory that Christ has won, what is your response to give? Again, give it with all zeal, with power. Give your shout of joy to the Lord as you follow the enemies of God as they are vanquished before you, as the victory of a Christ is applied to you in your age, no less than in David's. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to have ears to hear your word and eyes to see. We give you glory for this all. Indeed, you have taken the scales off our eyes, and we praise you that we have not the eyes of Goliath, the ears of Saul, but rather the eyes and ears of David, as we are blessed with the faith that you gave him all by your grace and as you give us by the same. We thank you that Christ alone is the object of our faith. It was for David as he looked forward to the day when the victory over Goliath indeed would be recognized around the world as your word was spread. That day has come. Father, we thank you that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of you as our God in our hands. May we wield it well. Thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit is ours. And thank you that whether the response is a continued asking questions, refusing to submit to the answer of Jesus Christ given each and every time, thank you that we recognize the work of our Lord. We praise you for it. May we serve him indeed in thanksgiving for all that he has accomplished, our salvation, indeed all that he continues to do interceding for us as our great high priest. Thank you again that Christ is the divine warrior, and thank you for the eternal victory that he has won. May we be bold in the light of that victory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise and